Well, good morning. It's lovely to see you. My name's Paul. I'm one of the ministers here. And this morning we're starting a new teaching series for the next 5 weeks that we've called Healthy Inside. And I will explain that a little bit as we go along. I think Liz said at the start of the service, but I'll remind you, there are glasses of water available over there and over there. So if the hot air becomes too much for you, do go and grab something to cool down. When I started in our last church, one of my responsibilities as a new minister there was looking after small groups. And so naturally I started off by going to visit our small groups, the usual, yeah, the new minister, getting to know you kind of stuff. And so in my second week as a minister, I'd only not just joined that church, I'd only just become a minister. My second week as a minister, I made my first small group visit, which started off with Christian coffee and biscuits and small talk, all the stuff you'd expect. And I asked them a few questions about them, and they asked me a few questions about me, and it was all quite friendly and relaxed. Apart from one person. And he was one of those people whose presence sort of dominated the room, if you know what I mean. And he just sat silently in the corner while we chatted. And then he asked me a question. And it was something about my plans for small groups, which I couldn't answer because I'd only been in the church for a week, so I didn't have any plans yet. And then he had another question about church policy, and another. And as he started to get going, he started to become quite visibly hot under the collar. And the rest of the group stopped talking. Now, I had the distinct impression that they'd seen this before. One or two people looked at their shoes. His wife tried valiantly to change the subject, but he wasn't having it. And what started as a pleasant, chatty first meeting very quickly turned into an interrogation in which my questioner was becoming more and more visibly angry. And most of his questions I couldn't answer because I'd literally arrived at that church a week before. And so I didn't know. But by the time he finished, he was full on shouting at me. And it took me a while to realise that he'd started talking about stuff that hadn't even happened at that church. It had been a different church in a different time with a different minister. But once he got going, it just all came out. And that was the very first time I'd met this man. And I went away thinking that maybe he'd had a terrible day at work or a personal trauma or something like that. He was a high-flying, successful man. He was certainly no fool. But I soon came to realise that it wasn't a one-off and it wasn't a personal thing towards me. He had been that way for all the years he'd been at that church. And a few years later, I happened to come across somebody who had known him before that, and he had been that way all the years he'd been at his previous church as well. And that was 20 years ago, and he may well still be that way today, unless he's allowed God to come in and deal with the causes of the emotional immaturity inside him. Now, that's an extreme example, but it opened my eyes to the fact that we all have areas of emotional immaturity. In Ephesians 4, it talks about us becoming mature. And that's a whole person word. That's not just a spiritual thing. God is interested in our whole person, in every aspect of our being. And God's intention for each one of us is for us to be transformed. It's right there in our vision statement, so it must be God's intention. And that includes our emotional lives. That includes our emotions. And the Bible has a lot to say about emotional maturity if you read it carefully. It's probably not subheadings that say emotional maturity, but when you dig into some parts of the Bible, it has a lot to say. But that transformation in our emotional maturity doesn't just happen. The truth is that you can grow old as a human being while staying a child emotionally, unless we allow God in to bring the kind of inner transformation that only he can bring. And so what we're going to do over these 5 weeks is we're going to look at, today's an introduction, and then we're going to look at four deep-seated human emotions, which are going to be hurt and fear and anger and jealousy. And we're going to look at what the Bible has to say about how we handle those emotions and emotions generally in a godly way. And I want to say at the start, we're not psychologists, Astrid and myself. We're not counsellors. And this is not going to be a series of lectures in psychology or some kind of experimental large group counselling thing. That's not what we're here for. Those disciplines are great. They've got a really important place. But so does the Bible. And so does the work of the Holy Spirit within us. And that's obviously our focus over these next few weeks. And this morning, as an introductory sermon, I want to do something very different. And so if you don't like what I do, don't worry, I'll probably never do it again. I hope you find it helpful. But this is not going to be a regular sermon. Normally, I have a text. I don't think I've ever preached without a Bible passage before. Today, for reasons that I'm going to explain, I'm not doing that. There's an American pastor, somebody called Peter Scazzero. You may have heard of him. He's written a lot of books on the subject of emotional maturity and emotional health. Emotional health, emotionally healthy spirituality, emotionally healthy discipleship, the emotionally healthy church. He's written emotionally healthy relationships, emotionally healthy leadership. There's a theme. And a lot of his stuff is really, really helpful, and we're not going to be plagiarising it as we go through this series, but one of the chapters that he's written in one of his books I found extremely helpful, and so what I want to do this morning is to take the 10 headings in that chapter and to go through those with you. So the headings are going to be his, the words in between are going to be mine because I can't bear to plagiarise him that fully, but I hope you find it helpful. This is what Peter Scazzero calls his top 10 symptoms of emotionally unhealthy spirituality. Top 10 symptoms of emotionally unhealthy spirituality. And the good news is that God's transforming power is there, is here for every single one of these. So I don't want you to go away feeling got at or condemned or judged or anything else. That is not the intention. When I read this chapter, God challenged me a lot, and that's why I'm hoping it'll be helpful to you. Sometimes we need to hear the bad news. Sometimes we need to hear the diagnosis before we're ready for the cure that God wants to bring. So this is from Peter Scazzero, top 10 symptoms of emotionally unhealthy spirituality. Number one, using God to run away from God. Filling our diaries with so much God activity that it crowds out the space with God in which he might actually transform us. When we've got a diary full of meetings to talk about faith, but make no time and space to develop an honest, open daily walk with God ourselves. When we only come to church on those Sundays when our name is on a rota because we've got something to do. When we become competitive or defensive in the areas where we serve God because our identity and our value is in what we do for Jesus rather than in who we are in Jesus. When we deliberately avoid situations where we might get challenged by God in areas of our life that we just don't want to change. When our desire to tell other people what God is saying to them outstrips our desire to hear what God is saying to us. We can quite literally use God talk and God activity to run away from what God longs to do in our own lives. That's the first one, first symptom, using God to run from God. The second one is ignoring the emotions of anger and sadness and fear. Because being emotionally healthy does not mean suppressing our emotions. Anger is not a sin. Feeling sad is not a lack of faith. Being afraid is not disobedience to the command that says don't be anxious. But if we believe that experiencing those emotions is weak or is sinful, then we will struggle to admit to them in Christian company. And so we pretend. And we hide what's inside, and our friendships get shallow, and our small groups become dishonest and ineffectual. Now, we all know that our feelings are unreliable, so they're not always the best guide to what's going on, to what's true in life. But our feelings are also true because they're what we're feeling. God created us emotional. Jesus wept when Lazarus died. He didn't say to himself, snap out of it, you're going to raise him from the dead in 5 minutes. He felt what he felt, and he showed it in an appropriate way. Bottled up is never emotionally mature. Bottled up is never emotionally mature. The third one is dying to the wrong things. Jesus told us in one of his most challenging sermons that we should die to ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. And that's a tough command. That is a difficult command to follow. But there is an unhealthy and, I believe, unbiblical misinterpretation of Jesus' words that boils down to this. The more miserable you are, the holier you are. I had a friend years ago who was willing, he said he was willing to serve God and go anywhere in the world that God told him to go, except that he really, really didn't want to go to China because he just didn't fancy living in China. And once he'd said that out loud, he became paranoid that God was going to tell him to go to China to prove that he really loved God and to prove that he would put God above all things. And he got really screwed up with this idea that God's going to make me go to China because it's the one place in the world I don't want to go. I don't believe that God works that way. I don't believe that God works that way. And when he calls us to die to ourselves, he's calling us to die to our selfishness and to our pride and to our judgmentalism and to our hypocrisy, to our sin. Not to all of our hopes and dreams and wishes. That's not who he is. That's not how he works. The fourth one is probably one of the biggest ones. Denying the impact of the past upon the present. Now, when you followed Jesus, you became a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. And that is absolutely true. It's true spiritually. It's true about your identity as a child of the living God. It's true at the deepest level of who you are. But it does not mean that your life story is no longer your life story. And the homes and families that we grew up in have a profound effect on us, both good and bad. And so do major life incidents, bereavements and losses, relocations, hurts, illnesses, abuses, disappointments. What we learned as children about how emotions are handled and how arguments are settled and how different family members should relate to one another. And what we were taught, either out loud or just by watching the people around us, about attitudes towards family and success and dreams and sex and friendships and habits and people who are different from us and shame and pleasure and fear. All of those things have played a part in forming the person that we have been becoming so far. And sometimes they've formed a good and healthy and constructive and godly part, and sometimes they've had a damaging and destructive and unhealthy effect on us. And those damaging experiences can limit our ability to experience and to process and to express our emotions in a healthy way until we allow God into those parts of our life. Put really simply, you cannot reach emotional maturity with buried baggage. You cannot reach emotional maturity with buried baggage. And if that means going to counselling or getting some therapy, then do it, because it's worth it. And if that means letting God in, then please do it. It always means letting God in, whether it also involves counselling and therapy or not. It always involves letting God in. Please do that, because you can't get to emotional maturity with buried baggage. Number five is dividing our lives into secular and sacred compartments. And I would say we're all guilty of this to a greater or lesser extent. Thinking and speaking one way in church and another way at home or in school or at work or when we're socialising, if you like, it's a lack of joined up living. It's hypocrisy, actually. Putting on a Christian act in some areas of our lives rather than living a transformed life. And Peter Scazzaro identifies that kind of compartmentalised living, whilst often being oblivious to the inconsistencies involved, as being a particular symptom of an underdeveloped emotional life. Number six, how are we doing for time? Yeah. Number six is doing for God instead of being with God. This is similar but different from the first symptom that I mentioned earlier. The most obvious example would be Martha and Mary. If you know the story, Mary sat with Jesus and drank in everything that he had to say, while Martha did the cooking and the housework and the tidying and the whole good hostess bit, until Martha blew a gasket and said, "Lord, don't you care that I'm doing all the work while she's just sitting there?" And Jesus said, "No, I don't care, because what she's doing is more important than what you're doing." And Christians are busy people. Actually, we're meant to be busy people. We've got a great commission to fulfill. We've got needy people to serve. We've got services to run. We've got rotas to fill. We've got all the legal requirements of running a charity in the UK. And there's more. But that must flow out of time spent sitting at the feet of Jesus and be done as worship for Jesus. But what our emotional brokenness does is it leads us to serve God to feed our ego, or to win the approval of other people, or to exercise power within the church. All sorts of wrong motivations. And consequently, instead of serving God joyfully, we feel like we're doing other people a favour when we turn up to do something on a rota. And we resent it, and we feel taken advantage of. We feel hard done by about it. "Lord, don't you care that I've been on this rota for 20 years and they don't really appreciate me?" Comes from our emotional brokenness. Number seven is unhealthy approaches to conflict. Most people don't enjoy conflict. In fact, if you really did enjoy conflict, that would probably betray an emotional damage all by itself. But conflict's inevitable in relationships, isn't it? Whether, you know, all relationships, including our relationships with one another in church. And an emotionally mature person doesn't go looking for conflict, but they don't avoid it either. When it comes, they deal with it in an emotionally mature way. Emotionally immature people deal with conflict in all sorts of other ways. They say one thing to the person's face and then something quite different behind their backs. They gossip to try and draw other people into their side of a dispute. They cut someone off and just ignore them or won't work with them. Or they just give in because they can't stand the idea of not being liked. Or they spiritualise it away. "I'm not going to argue. Jesus wouldn't like it." Or they get sarcastic. Or they get passive-aggressive and subtly punish the other person. Or they hide behind anonymous emails. Or lots of other people who cannot be named feel exactly the same as I do. Or they resign and walk away to punish you for not doing things their way. I don't know whether you've ever thought about it like this, but disagreement is not damaging to the church. Disagreement isn't damaging to the church. But unresolved conflict, or unhealthily resolved conflict, is massively damaging to the church. 70% of the way there. Are you still with me? Excellent. Number eight, covering over our brokenness, weakness, and failure. There has never been more pressure than there is in today's world to present an image of ourselves as happy and healthy and strong and someone who has got it all together. Yet social media and the increased visibility of every part of our lives has heightened a problem, but actually it hasn't created the problem. The temptation to present a public face which covers up the reality of who we are actually has always been there. It's a sermon for another day. Maybe I'll preach it another day. But if you know the story in the book of Acts of Ananias and Sapphira, I wonder whether you've ever considered the fact that the sin for which God punished Ananias and Sapphira so dramatically in the book of Acts, it wasn't that they kept some money for themselves. They had every right to keep some money for themselves. It was their money. It was they pretended to the church that they had donated it all. They pretended something that was not real. And the Bible is brutally honest about the failings of its big heroes. Read the stories of David or Moses or Peter or pretty much any one of them in the Bible. And the Bible is really honest about where they messed up and where they failed. And as Christians, we are called to a life of truth. We're called to walk together in honesty and in reality. And that doesn't mean that it's healthy to share everything with everyone when it comes to your brokenness or your failures or your weaknesses. It wouldn't be a good idea to share everything with everyone. But when it comes to those things, if you can't share anything with anyone, then that's probably a sign that you still need to grow in your emotional life. Number 9 is living without limits. And this one's about boundaries. It's about the ability to put down healthy boundaries to protect ourselves and to protect our families. And the best illustration that I've heard of this recently is your bank account. You almost certainly have a password or some other security so that people can't just remove money from your bank account. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that you're tight-fisted or that you don't want to give to people who are in need. You might be incredibly generous, but you have a limited amount of money. And so you need a boundary to stop people from taking that money from you. If you think about it, if you literally had infinite money, if no matter how much money came out of your bank account, there would still be all the money you needed, you would not need a password on your bank account. It could be open season. I mean, I know it would blow up the entire economy of the world, but this is a simple illustration, so go with me. You wouldn't need a password if you had infinite money, but you don't. And the same is true with your time and with your energy and with your capacity to care for others. And the same is true of your ability to give of yourself at every level. Only God has infinite resources. You and I don't. And we have to care for ourselves and for our families. Otherwise, we burn out and we die. And so the inability to say no, or even sometimes to recognize where it is good and healthy to say no, betrays a need to be needed and a fear of being misunderstood and all sorts of other things which flow out of our emotional brokenness. Number 10, nearly there. Judging other people's spiritual journey. You know, the Pharisees, at the heart of them, they were good people. They were spiritual, God-fearing. They dedicated their lives to obeying God's laws and living God's way. That they set aside all their other priorities just so they could focus on serving God. They studied his word meticulously. They understood the intricacies of the Bible and they spent long hours in prayer. They fasted regularly. They gave sacrificially. Every aspect of their lives was wrapped up in their faith in God. Of course, not everyone in the synagogue was quite as committed as they were. Most people didn't have their level of understanding or spiritual maturity. It was good that God had placed them there for the benefit of the more basic Jewish people. They had so much to share, such an example to give, so many areas where their correction and gentle rebuke would really benefit the less committed Jews. Thank you, God, that you put me here to show them how following you ought to be done. Christians, at the heart of us, are good, spiritual, God-fearing people. And of course there's a place for teaching and leading and example giving and encouragement, but always, always, always starting from a place of level ground and humility. Comparison and judgmentalism always come from an unhealthy emotional place. So that's the list. Wow, it's quite a lot, isn't it? It's quite a lot. I got to the end of reading it the first time and I was like, God, you have still got so much to do in me. And that's what this series is about for 5 weeks, well, 4 weeks now. This is not a quick fix, 4 steps to emotional maturity. Listen to all 4 of our coming sermons and we will all be there, ladies and gentlemen, just like Jesus. If you recognise yourself anywhere on that list, if you're willing to continue that journey towards emotional maturity, if you want to invite God to come in, maybe to places that you know you haven't let God into previously, this series is for you and me, because it's definitely for me. And my prayer is that over these next 4 weeks, each one of us will take a step towards the kind of emotional maturity that God's wanting to bring about in us. And if that is you, I want to invite you to stand with me now, because I'd like to pray for us. So if you want to say yes at the beginning of this series, I want to get something out of this, I want God to take me forward a step, please stand with me. Let's pray together. Paul wrote in Philippians, "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." And Lord Jesus, we recognise that one of the things that you laid hold of us for, one of the things that you are leading us towards, is a greater degree of emotional maturity. And so we want to say, come, Holy Spirit. Would you come and visit us now? And this is a vulnerable moment. We want to be real with you, Lord God. We've stood because we want to say that we haven't got it all together. We're broken people. We're damaged people. Our internal responses that we hide away from the world are sometimes quite inappropriate and sinful. And our external responses that other people see, sometimes they are too. And Lord, we're stood because we're wanting to choose to invite you in to those places. So Holy Spirit, would you gently show us where our past experiences have left us wounded or damaged. Would you show us over this next few weeks where we learned as children inappropriate patterns of handling our emotions, and those have become normal for us? Would you show us where we have things that we have buried deep because they've been too hard to process, and where you want to gently bring those out and bring your healing? Would you show us where we have bottled up inside emotions that you've longed to share with us, that you've longed to walk through with us, and where you've longed to bring your gentle healing? Lord, we're standing because we want to grow towards maturity. And we ask that you would take us at our word and that you would let this next few weeks be a time of growth in you. We can't do it, but by your Spirit you can. And Lord, we just want to say we want to be open and to let you do what you want to do. Come, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may as well stay standing because Simon's going to come and lead us and we're going to sing.